I'd love for you to open your Bible to Psalm 130. I used this psalm last Sunday as a basis for the pastoral prayer. And over the last many weeks, it's been slowly working its way into my thinking. And I think it is a right psalm for the table of the Lord. And I'd like to read it for you and work through you with it. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my plea for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all her iniquities. It's a raging storm for the psalmist. We need to feel the intensity and the foreboding and the danger he is feeling in these moments. In the fall of 1991, the Andrea Gale, a commercial fishing vessel, was caught in a fierce storm at sea. The last communication from the captain reported 30-foot waves and wind gusts up to 80 knots. All six crewmen were lost at sea. A few years ago, in a movie titled The Perfect Storm, we have pictured for us the sheer power and terror of the winds and waves that sunk the Andrea Gale. And I was looking online at a picture where the boat is almost capsized, caught between fierce waves surrounding it. And there was no hope for rescue. And the psalmist feels like that, sort of. He is overwhelmed in a perfect storm of sin and guilt and God's justice that's directed at him. So much so, with that picture in mind, he says in the first couple of verses, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice and to my plea for mercy. Always in the poetry of the Old Testament, the sea is pictured as chaos and foreboding and darkness and gloom and danger and especially judgment. It's one of the reasons why in Revelation there will be no more sea. No more chaos. No more danger for the redeemed of God. But this psalmist is sinking into the deeps. And the reason is he is being submerged under an ocean of his own personal guilt. He is in danger of enduring not the consequences of being literally caught in a fierce storm, but being consumed by the fierce wrath of a holy God. That's the issue. And it's because of his sin against God and his sin before God. It's very personal to the psalmist. I am being overwhelmed. I am about to go under, consumed by the wrath of God. Oh Lord, please hear my cry for mercy. It is very, very personal to him. and it's personal for each one of us. I think it was 1975 when the comic strip ended, Pogo. Probably 3/4 of you are too young to remember it. But Pogo is on one of his adventures, and he utters these words, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." Well, if you look at the psalmist and you think about it and you read yourself into it, it is as though he is saying, "I have met the enemy, and he is me." I know that's bad grammar, but it's good theology. I have met the enemy, and he is me. My sin against God. I'm my own worst enemy. My sin has gotten me into trouble. It is my sin that separates me from God. It is my sin that casts me into the depths of the sea. And so what does he do? He cries for mercy. Can you picture the turmoil in his soul as he is submerged under a sea of guilt? Contemplating the fierce wrath of a God who is fair. And he cries, "Hear my plea for mercy." That is the way it is with us. And the image is, please picture yourself going under. It has a familiar ring to it, doesn't it? Do you remember Jesus telling the parable in the New Testament? A tax collector goes into the temple and he's not there for a casual time of confession. He is crying out to God. No mumbling for mercy, no half-hearted mumble for mercy will do. He's desperate like a person sinking at sea. And he is unwilling to draw near to God. He's unwilling to lift his eyes in a heavenly direction. He bows, he beats his breast, and he cries, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, there is one, and I'm accountable to him. Me, a sinner, I am one, and I deserve his holy justice. Have mercy on me." He cries for mercy. And Jesus says, that one who cries for mercy leaves justified, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Are you not glad? I sure am, that God is merciful to sinners. The psalmist says so. Verses 3 and 4, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Don't pass over the question the psalmist raises. It's very serious. He is about to go under and endure the fierce wrath of a holy God. And he says, "O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand in your presence? Who could find a footing to stand up in this fierce storm?" Who could? No one. If God kept a record, the NIV says that, "If you, O Lord, should keep a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand?" If he kept a file, if he kept a catalog that had all the pictures and all the places and all the dates and all the names and all the evidence against us, and if that's all he did and held us accountable to it, who could stand in his presence? Nobody. No one. And then he says, "But," and we respond, how? Hallelujah. "But with you, there is mercy. But with you, there is forgiveness." Please don't miss what the psalmist is seeking to achieve in his poetry. He doesn't want us to take the merciful forgiveness of God for granted. He doesn't want us to assume upon it. Sometimes people will say in jokes, or sometimes they will say in a rather flippant way, it's God's business to forgive. I'm in the business of sinning, and God is in the business of forgiving. Of course God forgives us. He owes us His forgiveness. He's in His business of forgiveness. And the psalmist is saying, oh no. Because of my own personal sin, I am submerged in a sea of guilt, about to be overwhelmed by the fierce wrath of a holy God. And if He presents the record against me, He will declare me guilty. He will cast me into hell. He will eternally condemn me and separate me from His presence forever. He wants us to feel the weight of it. And then He says, but with you, there is forgiveness. And the word forgiveness means the slate is wiped clean. The record is wiped clean. You remember in Psalm 51, He blots out our transgressions. Imagine for a moment that you could peep at your own record. All that list of sins. And God says, I wipe that slate clean. I wipe it clean. There's another psalm that says He hurls our sins in the depths of the sea. He takes us out and places us in His care. That is forgiveness. And I want you to understand a few things about forgiveness before we come to this table. And the first one is this. God's forgiveness is total. Every sin we commit, God is willing and able to forgive it. Again, hallelujah. I wrote in the margins of my notes, are you an angry person? A liar? An alcoholic? An adulterer? A thief? A hypocrite? A gossip? A covetous person? Is there some grievous sin in your past? No one knows about it and you can't forget it. That one. But with God, there is what? Forgiveness. The slate's wiped clean. It's blotted out. Forgiveness is total. Something else. Forgiveness is available today. A man drowning in the sea doesn't need God to say, hang on, I'll rescue you next week. He needs a rescue now. And the text says, literally in the Hebrew, with you, not there is forgiveness, but with you, forgiveness. A statement of immediacy and fact. Eternal forgiveness right this minute. It's total, and it's for today. And to keep the thought going, it's for the taking. It's for the receiving. It's so very free. Don't try to cover up your sins. Don't try to swim to shore on your own strength. There's no escape that way. But come to Him and confess and call out to Him for mercy. And remember, no one ever pled for mercy from God in vain. It is for right now. It is for today. The slate totally wiped clean. Right this minute. And you can come to the table. It's for today and it's for the taking. You know, when I read these verses, if you, O Lord, should keep a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand before you? And the answer is no one, but with you there is forgiveness. And another verse came to mind. Have you ever heard this verse before? It's from Jesus where He says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's no book with any evidence against you. Oh, but there is a book. And in it is recorded the names of His people. And the idea is its own permanent record there. And so the psalmist knows his cry is heard. Don't you just love this psalm? It's interesting what the psalmist does here. He says the same thing in the second half of the psalm. He just uses a different word picture. He shifts from a person sinking at sea, crying out for mercy, to a watchman on the wall, anxious for the arrival of the morning. Let's read it. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in God, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. Same truth, different picture. Now he says, I wait for the Lord, and I am waiting for Him like a watchman waits for the morning. And the watchmen were those who set watch over the city gates and the outside to keep the city dwellers safe and secure as they stayed alert and awake during the night hours. Please don't misunderstand. The psalmist is not saying, oh, we have to wait and see. Maybe God will be merciful. Maybe God won't be merciful. Let's just kind of cross our fingers and wait and see. Well, that's just not true. Instead, he is talking about the anxiety of the watchman as he was talking about the desperation of the drowning person. Do you have any idea what it's like to stay up night after night through the long watches of the night? I have no idea to know what it feels like to be drowning at sea. But staying up all night, I get this verse. I worked my way through college on the graveyard shift, the third shift, at a paper mill, a great big paper mill. I clocked in at midnight, I got out at 8 o'clock, and my job for 8 hours was to empty garbage cans and to use my fork truck to deliver supplies, and when I was done with that, I cleaned up the railroad tracks for 5 summers on the midnight shift. And I remember that first midnight shift. We sat down for a 3 o'clock snack. I placed my elbow on the table. My head collapsed into my hand. My friends went back to work, leaving me asleep, and the foreman found me. And I thought, it's over. And he said, don't worry, college boy, you'll get used to it. Never got used to it. And no one who stays up on the midnight shift gets used to it. The watchman cannot wait for the rising of the sun. And what he's saying here is, I covet mercy from God. I am anxious for mercy from God more than a man drowning at sea, and more than a watchman covets sunrise. He's not just saying, oh, it's His business to forgive. Oh, of course God will be merciful. It's in His name. No, He pleads for mercy. And built into the verse is the certainty that morning comes, that mercy arrives. He says, what does He say? I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word I cross my fingers. No. In His word I hope. And hope in the Bible means, and in His word I place my confidence. I place my certainty. I get my guarantee. No one hopes in God in vain. He comes and mercy, and He forgives. And if you doubt it, He says, oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord There is steadfast love, maybe. No. For with the Lord there is love, but it's a steadfast love. Not a fickle love, but an enduring love, an unfailing love, an irreversible love. Or as Jeremiah the prophet says, it is the love that will not let us go. But with the Lord there is steadfast love. Not just forgiveness, but for forgiveness that is so safe and secure that it is in the grip of God's steadfast love. Paul understood that. Do you remember how he said it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know what nothing means? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can intrude and snatch us out of His hands. For His love is eternally secure. It is steadfast, unremovable, unbreakably, gloriously, omnipotently firm. And why is it so? Look at the verse. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With Him there is plentiful redemption. Not just adequate redemption, but abundant redemption. Plentiful redemption. And if you circle that word redemption, you can draw a line to the New Testament, because who is the Redeemer? Jesus. You see, the forgiveness that is rooted here in the text of Scripture is not because God is willing to give a nod and wink and push our sins under the rug and say, oh, it's my business to forgive. He never does that. But what God does do is He takes a Redeemer and He puts our sin upon that Redeemer. And He satisfies His fierce wrath on that Redeemer that He might rescue us from the depths, that the morning of mercy may come. There really is a Redeemer. Jesus understood that. One day He said to a group of people, He said, what? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. To be the Redeemer, to take the punishment of our sin and pay our sin debt that we might go free in mercy. Just one verse from Ephesians 1 verse 7. Just listen to it. In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, which He lavishes on us. Did you hear that? In Jesus, we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of our sins through His grace, which He wastes on us, lavishes on us. And Psalm 103 says it's not just redemption, it's plenteous redemption. It's more than sufficient to cover all our sins. And so He ends the psalm nowhere close to where He begins. He begins under the fierce wrath of God, plunged in a sea of sin and guilt. He ends like this. And He will redeem Mitchell. That's what it says. And He will redeem Mitchell and Thomas and Beth and Nathan. He will redeem Israel. Are your Bibles open? Say the last phrase with me. From all his sins. Say it again. From all. Say it like you mean. All his sins. not just the little ones, but the horrific ones. The slate is just wiped clean. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Because Jesus is the blessed Redeemer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have hastily rehearsed, hopefully at least the spirit of this psalm, in the hopes of getting before you a people who have received mercy. And we ask you, O Lord, to hear our plea for mercy. Lord, I think that there are some here who are saying, I know what it's like to feel guilty, to be sinking under an ocean of guilt, deservedly so. Hear my cry for mercy. And they're saying to you, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Assure them that with you there is forgiveness. And if you in these moments need His mercy, will you call upon Him? Will you say, Father, I come to you because of Jesus the Redeemer. Forgive me, be merciful to me. It's total. It's for today. And it's for the asking. And if you have been forgiven, will you praise Him for His steadfast love and His plentiful redemption? Oh, Father, if it were left up to me to keep myself safe and secure for eternity, I would be lost forever. But your love for me is steadfast and nothing separates me from it. Your redemption is not merely adequate but abundant. And I can never be released from its lavish effects. Hallelujah. Thank you that the Bible says that you will forgive all Mitchell's sins and all that cry to you. We come to this table, Lord, just overwhelmed that we need not fear being tossed into the sea of justice, but that our names are written in heaven, that the only record is the record of Jesus applied to us, and our names are there because of your plenteous redemption and steadfast love. Oh, hallelujah! What a God you are to us! We worship and praise you in song and at this table in Jesus' name. Amen.